discussion over the last several weeks has been in this series that we've entitled Rooted, that's out of one story that Jesus told, a parable about a sower of seed who was tossing out seed and it landed on four different kinds of soil. The seed represents God's word. And so Jesus talked about the seed landing on four different kinds of soil. And in the past weeks, we've talked about the hard soil, we've talked about the rocky soil, and right now we're in the middle of talking about the third kind of soil, the weedy soil. And then right after Easter, we're going to be talking about the fruitful soil. And I'm very excited to talk to get to the fruit. Because listen, the whole concept is that we want to be fruitful people. But there's one way to get there. There's one way to bear lots of fruit, and that's to have really good roots, right? No root, no fruit. No fruit. Say it again. No root, no fruit, right? So we've been talking about these things that inhibit or block our ability to put good roots down in the soil of our lives. We've been talking about all these things that would interrupt the possibility of us being solidly rooted so that we could bear good fruit. Last week, we began talking about the weedy soil. And Jesus, in the story of the parable, he shared this in Matthew 13, verse 22. He said, "The seed that fell among the thorns," those are the weeds, right? "The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life." That's what we talked about last week. We talked about worry. "And the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced." See, weedy soil, like the hard-packed soil and the rocky soil, the result is barrenness in our lives. When we look at ourselves, we look in the mirror, we say, man, there's just not the kind of life here that I really long for and the kind of life that I believe that God really desires for me, desires for my family, desires for my friends, desires for my city, this life. God, where is this life? Well, three out of the four kinds of soil, Jesus said, doesn't produce that kind of life that we're longing for. And so he talks in here not just about worries. He talks about this thing called a lure, the lure of wealth. See, now there's more than just one kind of lure. How many of you realize that? There's a lot of things that are dangling out there, you know, kind of tempting us. In fact, when the gospel writer Mark wrote of this same story that Jesus told about the parable, he actually used a little bit different language when he was sharing what Jesus said, because he said this. He said, "The message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced." So we know that there's multiple types of lures. How many of you have ever been lured into something, right? You're kind of like, that thing looks shiny and bright, and I just want to get it. And then when we get it, we realize, this was not what I thought it was going to be. This is not good at all. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about one other lure before we get to Easter. I'm going to be talking about the lure of sexual temptation. All right? Now, I'm telling you now, you are not going to want to miss this message, but, okay, I'm telling you, it is going to be PG-13. All right, this will be a PG-13 message next week. All right, now as I'm looking around, that shouldn't frighten too many people away. Sexuality is something that is how God made us. He made us as sexual beings. So it's absolutely appropriate and right for us to talk about sex in church. In fact, listen, I got to tell you, before I was a pastor or a senior pastor, you know, for years I thought, man, you know what the church really needs to talk more about? Money and sex. Money and sex. Why? Because that's where our minds are so much of the time during the week. when we get to church, we should probably be talking about that. And what we discover is that God talks a lot about money and sex in his word. Now that I'm a pastor, I realize, oh, these are like, I don't know, these are dangerous waters maybe that we're going into talking about money and sex. But I'm excited to share a message next week. It is going to be a powerful word that I believe is going to help set some people free. So next week, get here. And here's the other thing. If you've got a child at home that is 13 and up, or you can just say like, you know, middle school and up, make sure they are here with you. I want them to hear this word. They're going to get it. They're going to understand it. We're going to make it simple and yet profound in the impact that it has in their life. But all the young'uns, all the little ones, okay, make sure they get to class next week and we'll all be good. And you'll be happy with your pastor. Okay. When we think about lures, I think there's two things immediately that come to mind. Number one, lures lie. Lures are liars. If you could take a lie, take any lie, and if you could somehow form it into something physical, that's what a lure looks like. It's a lie that has like been made into something of a physical representation. They are always based on deception. What it presents itself as, it ain't that thing. Last Sunday, I happened to have gone to the beach with some folks from church, and Ricky Bailey was there. I don't know, is Ricky here today? He's ocean fishing. That is no surprise, Linda, because I'll tell you, I saw him doing it last week, okay? So Ricky was there ocean fishing, and guess what? He was catching fish. He was catching fish. So after he came in off the shoreline, I was asking about that, and I said, hey, what are you fishing with? And he showed me his lure. Now, this little lure that was so successful in catching fish, you know what? It looked like a little minnow. And it even had this specially designed little tail on this lure that made it like move around. And he said, man, when it's going through the water, those fish hit it because, man, it looks like that little minnow is dancing through the water. Bam. See, but lures lie. Lures are liars. Because let me tell you, that was no minnow. It did not present itself as what it really was, because what it was just a little bit of colored rubber with a barbed hook on it. That's what it really was. See, lures are liars. They always present themselves as something they're not. Second thing about lures is that lures hurt. Not only are lures liars, lures are painful. That's what they are designed for. They hurt. And in the hands of our enemy, who is trying to like mess us up, kill, steal, and destroy, you know what? Those lures in his hands are very, very destructive and painful. Lures lie and lures hurt. And listen, we know from God's word that the devil, he ain't playing games with us. He's not just trying to like sting us, or he's not trying to, you know, like do this catch and release type program as a fisherman. No, he's really seeking to lure people into something that will kill them, that will steal away their life, their joy, their relationships, their fruitfulness. In 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us about the devil, right? He says this: stay alert, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, he's not playing games. He's serious about what he's doing. He is luring people in order to destroy people. But sometimes that lion stops roaring. He picks up a fishing pole. He puts a shiny lure on the end of that fishing pole, and he goes right after us, trying to lure us away from that which is true and life-giving, and he lures us in with things that are meant for our destruction. But I want to tell you something. Don't give the devil too much credit. So no, we know he's that roaring lion seeking to devour us, to kill us, right? But sometimes we can get the impression that the devil is actually like, he's inside of me, like telling me what to do. We can get that impression. We can feel that way. Like, man, I want to do this over here, but man, the devil is inside of me making me do something. And can I tell you, that is actually not accurate. That's not accurate. But think about this. The devil has had the opportunity over thousands of years to work with and watch billions of people. So what the devil has become, he's become extraordinarily crafty. See, just like Ricky knows what lure to use when he's doing this type of fishing or that type of fishing, or he's going after that fish or after this type of fish, and Ricky knows just the right lure to use, guess what? The devil has even more practice than Ricky. Shocking. But over thousands of years, watching the responses of billions of people. So the devil has become very good at watching us. So he sees what makes us trip up and fall. He sees what lures catch our attention and which ones we don't even care about. See, and the lure that attracts me is not the same lure that attracts you. We each are unique, but we're not that unique. Because there's been billions of people over thousands of years, and the devil has been watching. And guess what? He watched your mama. He watched your daddy. He watched your friends in high school. So he sees this network that you're in. See, sometimes you may even hear something like a generational curse, right? Something that like, man, it just seems like, my grandpa was an alcoholic and did these things, and then dad was an alcoholic and did these things, and now I see those things wanting to be part of my life as well. So we can look at that and trace it, and sometimes we give too much credit to the devil. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't the possibility of those things existing. There are. But you know what? I think more times, more often, what we're seeing is that the devil just said, I know what tripped up your grandpa. Guess what? It worked on your dad too. So I don't even need to like mess around looking for a whole bunch of lures. I'm just going to use the same lure that got them. Does that make sense? He's been around, you guys. If we believe God's word and believe that there really is a devil and that he really does seek to harm us, he's been around. And he's a liar and he's bent on our destruction. And so he uses these lures. He uses these lures. One of the most effective lures he uses is this one that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13, the lure of wealth, the lure of riches. There is one basic lie, because lures lie, and there is one basic lie about money that the enemy uses. One basic lie. The lie is this. The lie is, I don't have enough. That's the lie, is that I don't have enough. And so when we see that shiny little lure, it's like, oh, I want that. That is the basic lie that the enemy uses surrounding this issue of money or riches or wealth. Is that I don't have enough. That's the lie. Now, that lie will kind of show up in different ways in different people's stories. And anytime we talk about money, listen, there's great sensitivity on this pastor's part, because I know that right here in this room, there is going to be people that are dealing with kind of crippling effects of financial ruin, right? Just hurting financially. I mean, we know that there's people in our church that are dealing with homelessness, potential homelessness, dealing with unemployment, dealing with underemployment, dealing with food insecurities, all these kinds of things. Those are like just right here in the room. And so as we talk about this whole thing that the enemy would do, let me tell you, one of the ways that that lure of money shows up is in a fear. Shows up in of that fear of scarcity. Like, I don't have enough. And where am I going to eat? What am I going to do? But there's another way that that lie will show up in our lives about I don't have enough. And for most of us, it's probably more common that this is the way that that lie would show up. It would show up in something that we call greed. Where I already have some, but it ain't enough. I don't have enough to make me happy. I don't have enough to do all the things that I would want to do. And so that lure is just flashing there, and it's so tempting to chase after it and say, gimme, 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 I need. It's a little What About Bob reference there. But that's what happens in our life. We get greedy. And those of us living in America need to realize that we're different than people that are living in other parts of the world. Our sister Terry Ramos right now is over in Kenya. Good reminder to pray for Terry till she gets back later this week. But you know, when she worships on Sunday with believers in Kenya, their reality, thinking about money and thinking about riches, is very, very different. Some of you have moved here from different parts around the world. You know, I look around the room and I see people from the Philippines. I see people from Brazil. I see people from Mexico. I see people from different nations. That's beautiful. But some of you have stories, right? Some of you have stories about what life was like in different places. And that's even what brought you or brought family here to the United States, was to pursue something that would be different. See, the reality is, on a global scale, most of us in this room are quite wealthy. Quite wealthy. Did you know that if you earn $32,400 a year? Yeah, that's, you know, probably school teachers and accountants and, you know, folks that are out there, you know, earning a salary. That probably would you know, encompass a great deal of individuals. $32,400 a year, top 1% of all wage earners in the whole world. That's something to think about. $32,400 and you are in the top 1%. So even if you don't make quite that much, maybe you're doing a job that's bringing home $24,000. Let me tell you, you're still in the top segment of wealth earners, income earners in all of the world. We're told this, that 2.7 billion people around the globe are struggling to survive on less than $2 a day. Billions of people, less than $2 a day. Did you know that only about 1 in 7 people around the world own a car? See, rich people, those are the ones that drive cars. In fact, some people are so rich, they got 2 cars. They got a his car and a hers car, or a child's car. Woof, woof. Some people are so rich that they build little houses for their cars. We call them garages to keep our cars out of the weather and elements. And some of those rich people, when they're hungry, they go driving. And those rich people in their cars will go past 15 different buildings we call restaurants to get to the 16th option, because it's my favorite. Do they do these carne asada fries? Oh my gosh. Woo! So good. So I drive past all these other options in order, that's kind of what rich people do. And sometimes when those rich people go to that restaurant, their favorite restaurant, they order three meals, right? One's called an appetizer, one's called the main course, one's called dessert. Because that's what rich people do. And it's not just our cars, not just our food. Think about our clothing, right? Some rich people have so many clothes that they actually build special rooms in their house just to put all of their clothing in. See, if you just have, you know, one shirt and one pants or one dress, one skirt, you don't need a room in your house to store all those. But I'm telling you, some rich people, their closets are so large, you can walk right into them. Woo! Some of them are so large that they're double-decker. I mean, you got clothes up here and clothes down here. And then we walk through those closets filled with clothes, looking up, looking down. And you know what we say? I have nothing to wear. Listen, that's the behavior of rich people. Sometimes we don't feel rich, but we need sometimes a checkup from the neck up. Like we need to like realize, we need to open our eyes and see what's happening globally to understand that when God talks about wealth and he talks about riches, he's talking about us. He's talking about people that simply have some options. And in America, I'm sure you've seen what I've seen, that even in people in the most dire circumstances and that are really struggling, that there is real help available from different options. We help people as a church. And boy, there's government agencies and there's nonprofits and there's different things set up to care for those that are going through the darkest times financially. See, that's the place where we live. God is talking to us this morning, not to just those people who have more than I do. I want to just look at one passage with you and pull out a couple of points. 1 Timothy. Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is writing to his spiritual son who's pastoring a church. His name is Timothy. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he's been talking about people who are caught up in seeking wealth in ways that are not good or righteous. He's even talking about people who do like ministry in the name of God, but they're doing it just to line their own pockets, and that's the reason they're doing what they're doing. But he gets to this portion in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read two little sections here, verses 6 through 10 and then 17 and 19. And we pick up in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, 6. And Paul says to his son Timothy, he says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. It is real wealth to be both godly and then combined with a contentment. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And when we study that word, even that clothing there, it means more than just the clothes on our back. It kind of means our coverings. So that includes like, hey, you know, whatever covers us, our homes. So it's kind of like he's saying, hey, if we've got food in our bellies and something over our head, some shirt on our back, hey, we're really good. We're really good. Let us be content. It goes on in verse 9. But people who long to be rich, okay, long to be rich, there's that lure. And it's like, oh, I want that. I'm swimming my little fishy tail over that. I'm biting hard. Because there's this longing to be rich, so we get trapped by that lure, right? longing to be rich, they fall into temptation. And what are they? They're trapped. Okay? They bit that lure. They're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Some of you just right there, you'd say, man, I've been there. That lure for me maybe was that, like, that credit card application that came in the mail. It's like, ooh, man, all I need to do is a sign right here and think about all the shiny things I could get. Now I got a closet to fill. And my car is 3 years old, right? And so sometimes we get into these patterns and habits of going after that lure and biting it. It's tempting to go for that thing that will lead us, as it says, into ruin and destruction. And when you open up your credit card statement or your bank balance, you say, ruin and destruction have come upon my house. But we recognize, hey, we did it to ourselves by making choices to chase after something that God never had intended. Here's a famous scripture. You may not have known where it came from, but it was Paul writing to Timothy, this young pastor. And he's saying, Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Just stay right there for a second. And you get that picture of that fish going after that lure, right? They've wandered out of the school of fish that they're to be a part of, that community of faith, their family, and they wander outside of that chasing after something. And what does it say? It says they're pierced. And we get again that picture of that lure with that barbed hook in it. And they pierced themselves with many sorrows. And then he goes on in verse 17. And now he says to Timothy this. He says, teach those who are rich in this world. Okay? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to us this morning. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God. And I love this, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. I love the fact, you know what, God is not this like killjoy who just like, no, you've got one shirt. That's good enough, Noreen. You don't need no nothing else. You got one shirt, that's all you need. No, listen, God gives us everything that we need, not just so that only our basic needs are met, but that there's actually an enjoyment. Maybe even so we would be resourced by God in such a way that some of that enjoyment would even come from being able to resource others. How many of you like to give gifts to your kids, to your family, to friends, to people who are close to you, like just to be able to be generous? So generosity flows, right? Where it flows, there's enjoyment there. I believe that God is not looking to only give you just barely enough. I had a friend that grew up and his life was kind of messed up by a father who said, no cheese on your cheeseburger. It like literally, because that's a metaphor, but it was also literal. But I mean, like the dad would not let his son have anything more than just the basics. That's too much money. No, we're not putting cheese on your cheeseburger. Or on your burger. I guess if it's a cheeseburger, then by default it would have cheese. So he didn't say that. But you can't have cheese on your burger. But it really messed him up for a very, very long time. Because it was this whole concept that the like, no, you can't have anything more than just the basics. So God wants us to enjoy life. He's not saying that we can't have things that would bring enjoyment. I like that about God. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about worry and some of the scripture that we went through. You might want to go back and listen to that message, because we talked about scripture that says, man, God knows what you need. He knows what you need before you even know you need it, right? And he's able to make all things available to us that we need. So we can trust in our God. Verse 18, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich. I like that. We just stop right there. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Now listen to this last truth. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. True life. See, lures lie. And when the enemy is trying to plant the lie that there is not enough, what he's really getting at here is that there's not enough for me to experience real life. And so that lie shows up in our minds as you don't have enough to enjoy life. You don't have enough to really have that enjoyment that you long for. But we see in the Word, God longs for you to have that enjoyment as well. See, life comes from more than just the accumulation of things. More, more, more and more. Two truths come out of this passage that I just want to reflect on very briefly here that can help us to, when that lure starts flashing, that we can stay on track and not wander and chase after it. Two things. Number one is I can be content. That's the first thing. I can be content. In this passage, we read this: true godliness with contentment is great wealth. If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Listen, contentment is not just trying to convince myself, oh, the glass is half full. The glass is half full. I'm just going to keep saying that over and over again. The glass is half full. That is not being content. Trying to convince ourselves that the glass is half full. Now, you know, it's the optimist, right? The optimist says the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. But the germaphobe says, yuck, somebody's been drinking out of my glass. Listen, contentment is not some press by God to make us weird, to make us like weirdly optimistic. So when we look at our bank account or we look in our wallet, oh boy, this is so good. Look at this. It's wonderful. He's not calling us to be strange, to be content. In fact, when you read through the Apostle Paul's writings, listen, he had a lot of hardship in his life. And he was not afraid to talk about it. He wasn't afraid to be real. He was a realist, okay? He was a realist. So when he looked at situations, he saw God in the situation, but he wasn't afraid to talk about the hardships that he'd encountered. So listen, being content has nothing to do with being weird. Being this like spiritual optimist. That is not contentment. See, contentment is a very deep peace accompanied by thankfulness for all that God has done. It's actually the fulfillment of the 10th commandment. Thou shall not covet. Covetousness is that, like, I want to grab that. And when I see what you have and it's better than what I have, I want what you have. Contentment, listen to this, is not just being at peace and being thankful for what I have. Contentment is also being at peace and thankful for what you have. Woo! You catching what I'm saying? Contentment is peace and thankfulness, not just for what I have, it's I'm thankful for what God has given you. See, that's one of the ways that we know that we're walking in contentment is when I can truly rejoice with someone who has more than I do. And I'm saying, that is awesome. Man, look how God has shown up in your life. That is so cool to see what God has done in your story and how he has blessed you. Man, that's walking in contentment. Peace and thankfulness. Peace and thankfulness for all God has done for me and for you. You know, one of the best tests to know whether I'm content or not? When I am walking in contentment, I stop complaining. It's the complaining test. And I have to tell you, my wife is much better at this than I am. I think Kelly walks in a level of contentment and obedience to God in this area even more than I. So I'll find myself like complaining about this or complaining about that. You know, it's like, man, we really need to look into getting that thing or this. And Kelly's like, hey, it's all good. It's all good. There's this peace and a thankfulness that just kind of abounds in her heart that I look at and say, man, I like that. I like that. Are we complaining? When we open our wallets, is it filled with more complaint than a real peace about God? I know that you're my provider. And God, what I do have, I know where it came from and I'm thankful for it. And God, I'm thankful, Lord, for my neighbor whom you've blessed and who you've resourced. And thanks that they're inviting me out to lunch today. Hint, okay. But that's one of the best tests we can have of whether I'm walking in contentment. Because whenever I complain, I'm telling you, that lure starts looking really, really tasty. Really, really enticing. Whenever I start complaining, I'm in danger of starting chasing after that lure of riches. And when I start chasing, I get into a world of hurt because I start doing things that I ought not to be doing. Some people, that is going into debt. Other people, it's actually going into stealing, right? I'm gonna take something because I want that thing. All kinds of things that end up piercing us with great sorrows and leading us into destruction, right? When we chase after that lure. Here's the second thing, the last thing. One is that I can be content. The second is this, I can be generous. I can be generous. We read this in 1 Timothy 6, be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always being ready to share with others. See, generosity it's like a safeguard. It is a safeguard against greed. Whenever we start to see that flashing lure of wealth and wanting to chase after that, generosity safeguards against getting out of line and going after that thing that is designed to kill us. Generosity happens when I realize that what God has given me isn't just for me. It isn't just for me. We did a whole series on this past year. You can go onto our website and find it on the podcast. We did a whole series called Resourced about the ideas that God is longing to resource us. But we found in there that much of that resourcing, it isn't just for me. And we talked about this reality that we can live our lives one of two ways when it comes to our resourcing. We can either be a river or we can be a swamp, right? See, both of them are resourced. There's something flowing into both of those. Think about the swamp. What makes it all nasty and swampy is that there's water coming in, there ain't no water going out. And so it becomes stagnant. It becomes this pool that just gets all yucky and mosquitoes live in there. And people are saying, man, I wish we'd have all those like mosquito eaters invade that swamp like it's invading Santa Maria. They're invading Santa Maria right now. Because it's just nasty. It's just yuck. And that's the picture of a life that is a non-generous life. That God is bringing resource in, but we're not using that to resource anyone else or nothing else. It's just, no, what comes in, that's for me. And we get all stinky and vile in our lives. But there's another way to live, and that's the way of the river. Life is flowing in. God is resourcing us. He's giving. He's giving to us. But we realize I get the opportunity to choose what God is, where I get to direct this that God is resourcing me with. And so we get to take those words to be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share. And we take that and we say, God, you have given me this amount. And I don't know, maybe your river is tiny right now, or maybe your river is overflowing the banks. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how big the river is, you get to choose to say, God, what do you want me to do with that? And again, I encourage you to go back and listen to this whole series that we did on this very topic. But I'm telling you that one of the things that God wants us to do with the resource that he brings is to live the way that he lived, to model our lives and pattern our lives after his own. And guess what? We have a generous God. How could we not be generous? For God loved this world so much that he gave. He gave. God is a giver. God is a generous God. So not only can I live as content, at peace, and thankful for what I have and also what my neighbor has, but I can also live generously. I can be generous. These two truths together, man, can set us free. Can set us free from that chasing after the lure of wealth that is meant for our destruction. Designed to catch you. Designed to get us chasing after things. Now remember, that are going to keep us barren. That are going to keep us from being the very fruitful people that we want to be.